Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Hey, if you have the app, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and turn to the Cornerstone app and open today's sermon notes. If you don't, feel free to open your Bibles, because we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25 and 26 today. I'm going to start at Genesis chapter 25. Rebecca, last time I spoke, I was so grateful to have Simon speak with us last Sunday, Pastor Simon from Northlight Church in Whitehorse. Previous to that, I had shared about Rebecca, this young girl who had a lot of pressure to get married and had a lot of pressure to have kids because of Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac, the servant, going and finding her, and there were 10 camels who would testify that she's the right girl. We talked about her story, but lots of pressure. Genesis 24 is where we ended. We had, in fact, read the entire chapter, verse 1 through 67. Genesis chapter 25, it doesn't pick up that story. It just tells us, it steps us out of Rebecca's story a little bit. Talks about Abraham, talks about how he had other children with Keturah, talks about how he died full of years. It will also give us the genealogy or the lineage of Ishmael, talk about his death. At the time that we're picking up this story, Ishmael is not actually dead. It just is it's the record of his life and death. But we're going to pick up the story now in Genesis chapter 25, just where we return to Rebecca and Isaac. I'm going to walk through some verses and trust the Lord to speak to us and to encourage us today by His Spirit. So here it is, Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. You know, I read that yesterday, and sorry for interrupting. We didn't get very far, did we? I read that, and it just says that Abraham begot Isaac, and we keep on going. Do we remember the story that Abraham begot Isaac? The miraculous intervention, the hand of God, the barrenness of Sarah, this whole story. And it's just this little three words that shows up here. The Bible is so rich. And it just seems so very normal. Abraham begot Isaac. But the miraculous touch of God in all of this is amazing. Verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. He was 40 years old. We know that from the other verse in the end of chapter 24 as well. It says this. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Then the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first one came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. We read this phrase, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, for she was barren. Isaac pleaded. When you read the word pleaded, it's not just some casual asking. It's not just, by the way, it's not just included in morning prayers. Here's the things I'm asking God for. It has to do with an earnestness, and it has to do with even this, an anxiousness. Have you ever pleaded? Please, don't give me this ticket. I'll slow down. Have you ever pleaded? Please, just let us into the show. I know it's late. Traffic was bad, or the ticket was bad. And please, can you let us in? It's this pleading with someone, often someone in authority. But other times, it's actually someone in authority pleading. Please don't make me do that. Please change your attitude. Please stop what you're doing. Don't make me intervene. Don't make me stand up in this. It's not a command, stop it. It's a pleading, please stop it. Isn't it amazing that God pleads with us? If we were to look at 2 Corinthians 5:20, with that heart of pleading, 2 Corinthians tells us this: now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's this pleading. With pleading, there's always emotions attached. Isaac wasn't pleading with Rebekah. He was pleading with the Lord. They wanted a child. In fact, there was a lot riding on them having a child. Through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. The families of the earth are going to be blessed. Abraham, it's going to come through Isaac. There was a lot riding on them having a child. He wasn't pleading with Rebekah. She was on board. But Scripture says this phrase, but she was barren. That's a horrible word. That's a harsh word. There is nothing nice about the word barrenness. Sometimes geography is called barren. When you look at an area of land and you think that is barren, that there's no life growing there. Sometimes we will connect the word about, man, this is barren, this is horrible, this is God-forsaken land. And that's what barrenness can feel like. God-forsaken. No life. Empty. That's how Isaac and Rebekah would have felt. See, this wasn't the plan. Isaac was the promised son. And through him, the blessing would be extended. Here's three things Isaac knew. Number one, he knew this. He loved Rebekah. It shows up in chapter 24. And Isaac loved Rebekah. That's not up for negotiation. Isaac loved her. That he knew. Secondly, he knew Rebekah was the girl. I mean, case in point, we've got Genesis chapter 24 to say she's the right one for you. If you ever wonder, God unfolded this plan. She is the right one for you. God's word tells us that Isaac loved her. Secondly, it shows us that she was the right one, and then reveals to us that she was barren. That's what Isaac knew. He loved her. She's the right girl. She's barren. But there was one more thing that Isaac knew. Isaac knew what God could do. Do you know why that is? Because Isaac is living proof of what God could do. Because he not only knew that Rebekah was barren, so was his mom. So was Sarah. And he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, he is living proof what God can do in the midst of lifelessness. And sometimes that's all you got. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. And so simply you plead with God. And he was pleading with God for her. As Shauna talked this morning and walked us through communion, I wondered if there were people here who have been pleading with God. Pleading with God, needing a miracle. Pleading with God for a promise that hasn't been fulfilled. Pleading with God for an answer that hasn't shown up yet. Pleading with God for a miracle where you have not seen breakthrough yet. And I wondered, are you pleading with God? There is not a morning that goes by where I do not plead with God. Just so desperately need a breakthrough. So deeply
My heart cries out to him. And I plead with him with all the emotions I have. I plead with God. Maybe you're in that place too.
Isaac essentially demonstrated this. I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what you can do. And so I'm coming to you. Watch what happens. Look at this verse again, verse 21. Verse 21 is problematic for our theology. And I'll tell you why. Verse 21 says this, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." If you read that verse just as a standalone verse, the problem with our theology is this. Looks like Isaac asked, God answered. I love that. Wouldn't that be great if that's just how it works? We ask, God answers. Why was he pleading? Why so serious? Why so intense? Isaac cried out, God heard. Amen. He was pleading because she was barren. How long had she been barren? He was pleading because she was barren. Barrenness only proves itself out over time, over an extended period of time. How long had she not been able to have a child? How long had they not been able to have kids? He was 40 years old when they got married. We read in this text that he was 60 when the children were born. That's 20 years. 20 years, that's where the pleading comes from. That's where the crying out to God for his wife comes from. We read this verse, Isaac pleaded with God for his wife. And God heard his plea and she conceived. 20 years. 20 years not been able to have a child. 20 years of wondering, God, did you get this wrong? Did we get this wrong? Abraham and Sarah could not have a child, and it took God's intervention to touch her womb. And you would think, as Isaac, he would say, not again, God. Come on, give my family a break. We went through this once. Not again. Not here in this spot. Waiting for God's timing can be confusing, and waiting for God's timing can be exhausting. If I were to encourage you in anything this morning, I think it would be this. Would you trust the God of the semicolon? Trust the God of the semicolon. This verse says this. Well, let me explain the semicolon first. The semicolon, in punctuation, it's a pause. This is how it's defined, the semicolon. This small punctuation mark represents a place where a sentence could end, but continues on. The semicolon indicates where a sentence could end, but continues on. You know, in our society now, it's actually, the semicolon is a symbol that people will post that they will get tattooed on their body. The semicolon, because it represents resilience, especially in the face of mental health issues, in the face of depression, in the face of suicidal thoughts and leanings. The semicolon represents for them where life could have ended, but continues on. And it's in this verse, verse 21, where there's a semicolon that appears. New King James will have it. King James Version will have it. Other versions put a period there and go on with another sentence. But I love how this reads. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Semicolon. It could have ended there. But life continued on because God intervened. In my paper Bible, I have it written right there. 20 years. I wrote down 20 years, pointing to that semicolon, 20 years where it could have ended, but it continued on because he is the God who can continue on. Are you pleading with God? Don't stop until he answers. And his answer may be no, but his answer may also be not yet. Not yet. Just don't stop until you get an answer. God's answer was something that was so unexpected so unimaginable. I'd just like to read the verses again, verse 22. No one expected this. Verse 22, it says, the children struggled within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Verse 24, this is really important, it says this, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, watch this, indeed, there were twins in her womb. She got pregnant, but things didn't feel right. She hadn't been pregnant before, but she knew enough to know that this isn't normal. This isn't right. Something's off. This isn't normal. And so she went to God, and this is the first time we find Rebecca praying, at least recorded in Scripture, of her going to God and God answering her. Now the Lord is not just talking to Abraham or talking to Isaac. We have this relationship that Rebecca has praying to God, and God speaks to her. And God replies, there are two nations. What's wrong? There are two nations within your womb. That'd scare any mom to death. Two nations. How many are in there? What is going on? We would understand that the two nations, that the two peoples, that really there's just twins, and they will become two nations. They will become two peoples. But there's only two twins. Quite a shock from going not being able to have children to be having twins. Is anybody here a twin? Esther, yeah. Anybody else? No. Anybody grow up with twins or have twins that in your school? I mean, I remember having two sets of twins. Audrey had a set of twins in one of her classes. My son Douglas married Abby, who is an identical twin to her sister Emma. Twins. Quite a shock. Do you recall where we are reading this in the Bible? Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 1 is, you know, God said, and let there be. We're just starting here in Genesis 1. To Noah, to the Tower of Babel, to Abraham, now to Isaac. We're only at Genesis chapter 25. We're halfway through the book of Genesis. Out of the 66 books in the Bible, we're in the first one only halfway through. This is the first time we see twins in the Bible. This is the first time we see twins mentioned on the planet right here with these two. Why do you think that the Bible says this statement, time for her came birth? Indeed, there were twins in the womb. Like, huh, I did hear from God. There was two. There's no point of reference. Can you imagine if there's no point of reference for twins? It was probably very helpful they look different. Can you imagine that there's one and then there's another one that's just like it? And this is unheard of. This is unseen. We don't know this can happen. What do you do with the other? Like, it's just, it was so helpful that they were so different. And if that's not enough, that there's two. And there's this moment that Scripture just says, and indeed, huh, there was. If that's not enough, God says to Rebecca, listen, the firstborn is going to serve the secondborn. The older is going to serve the younger. Now, that's something that they knew, but that was upside down. That's not right. Everything about this is different, is new. And the first one is so hairy, like a garment, like a coat. They call him Esau, meaning hairy. I think had he been born a little later, he might not have been called Esau. He might have been called Ewok. Right? Like, how hairy is this little baby? And the second one, the second one reaches out and grabs his heel, grabs his foot. How does a newborn grab anything? Like we read, oh, he just came out and grabbed his foot. How does that work? Babies, brand new babies, they say that they can maybe see and not even necessarily that clearly about a foot. Okay, that's really funny. I guess if all you can see is a foot, then you grab the foot. But okay, 12 to 15 inches. Is that the clarity of sight? How do you reach out and just grab the heel, grab the foot? It's not easy for them to focus, but somehow that happened, and they named him Jacob, heel grabber, which also means supplanter. Supplanter has to do with meaning to replace. Something's been supplanted. It has to do with something has been uprooted and something else has but been put in its place, has been planted. It's this replacement. They called him Jacob because it's this heel grabber, but also has to do with the supplanter. Much like you would take out a tomato plant and plant raspberries. That's wise to do with if you've only got so much. Get those tomatoes out of there, put the raspberries in. Yeah. That's been supplanted. Now here's the thing that I find interesting in this story. We know that God told Rebecca that the older would serve the younger. We just don't know if she broadcast it. Right? We know because we're in the know. We've maybe read Genesis 25 before. We read it now and we get it. He's told her this. But there's no indication that she tweeted it or that she broadcast it. But in this moment, we know that what's going to happen, how it's going to unfold. But they don't know how this is going to unfold. But still, he's named Jacob, the one who will replace, the one who will supplant. And quite often, it's that phrasing has to do with deception. And so here we are. We've been introduced to Isaac and Rebekah. We've been introduced to Jacob and Esau. And notice I say that Jacob and Esau, because quite often, that's the phrase that we use, Jacob and Esau, which is backwards because it was Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob, that was the order. But we don't say that Esau and Jacob. We say Jacob and Esau. It seems to roll off the tongue more naturally, more commonly. We talk about Jacob and Esau. It's this inversion that's taken place because it's been part of God's plan. I want to pray for you today in this moment. I want to pray for you to the God who hears, to the God who sees, to the God who cares. Before I pray, just like Isaac knew some things about Rebecca, we know some things about God. We know this, that he loves us, that he demonstrated his love for us. Shauna, that was the whole purpose of Shauna sharing with us, reminding us the love of God. He loved us so much while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life for us. God loves us. We know that. May that be settled no matter what we're facing, no matter how long we're pleading, no longer how long it's been since we've seen breakthrough. We haven't had the answer. We haven't had the miracle. Know this, God loves you. Secondly, God is able. He's able to do abundantly above more than we can ask or think, blow our minds. He a new thing he can do. For Rebecca, a new thing. There are twins. There's two of them. A new thing he can do. He is able. God loves you. God is able. God's timing is perfect. That's the other thing. There's the struggle because it's confusing and it's exhausting. And he's missed lots of opportunities to be early. But his timing is perfect. And it's hard when we're pleading and it's hard when we're waiting and it's hard when we're wrestling. But we know this, that he loves us, that he is able and that his timing is perfect. And the last thing is, and we're going to look to him. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word this morning. We're so grateful for the recorded word of this story. And we see in it your ability, and we see in it your love, and we see in it your provision, and we see in it your plan. But God, today I pray for those who are pleading. God, hear our cry. I pray for those who have been struggling and waiting and longing and looking to you, and there has not been the breakthrough, and the timing hasn't happened, and there hasn't been the release, and there hasn't been the healing, and there hasn't been the setting free, there hasn't been the provision. God, I pray even now as we look to you, we plead to you, and we say, God, hear our cry. God, wherever there is lack in people's lives, I pray for provision today. We look to you. God who is our source, God who sees our need, our every need. Your word tells us that you would supply our need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Every need, there is provision, O God. And even as we pray in this moment for provision, we recognize that help has already been sent, that it's already on the way. So many times we pray and something shows up, breakthrough happens, and we realize that had to be set in motion already for us to receive it now. God, we pray for provision. God, we pray for healing. We declare, even as Shauna led us this morning, we declare your healing. You are the God whose very nature is to heal. She said it, she quoted it, it's in Exodus. It is your very nature to heal. So God, wherever there is sickness, wherever there is brokenness, wherever is fractured and shattering, mind, body, spirit, emotions, would your healing touch be upon your people now? God, wherever there is a point of a need of a miracle, we look to you, a miracle worker. God, we thank you that you are the God of the semicolon, that a pause does not mean the end, and we look to you because you are the author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and it's not over till you say it's over. So God, we look to you for your word, for your provision, for your intervention, because you love us, and because you are able. We rest in your timing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're watching online, and you see how God had a plan for Abraham and for Sarah. He had a plan for Isaac and Rebecca. We're going to hear that he has a plan for Jacob and for Esau, and what that looks like and how that unfolds. But you say, what about me? Does God have a plan for me? The good news is Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, it says that God has a plan for each one of us. And that plan is a good plan, to give us a future and to give us a hope. But the very best plan God has for us is to have a relationship with Him, is to know Him. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer to invite Jesus into your life. I'm going to take a moment and do that. You might be watching online. This is as current as it is for anyone here in this room, for you right here, right now. To ask Christ into our lives is easy as ABC. We admit that we're a sinner. We believe that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin and died on the cross. He didn't just die paying the penalty for our sin, but he was buried and he rose again, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And he offers us newness of life if we would just accept him, receive what he did, and receive him into our life through prayer. So I'm going to pray that prayer and invite you to follow along. Or maybe you're here and somehow, as you're listening today, you realize that there's been a semicolon, that there's been a pause. It's not the end, but somehow your relationship with God has paused. Somehow your relationship with God has stalled out. As Jesus told us earlier about following Jesus together, maybe somewhere, somehow, not intentionally, you've just stopped following. It's not that you ever intentionally walked away, but it's just Jesus has kept on going and you've paused. You say, I want to get my life right with God. It's the same prayer. You can do that today through prayer as we turn our hearts to the Lord. So whether you prayed this for the first time or you pray this for the first time in a long time, you can have a fresh start today with these words. Just pray along in your own heart, your own way. So we would say this, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again and now offer me new life with you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and there was a fresh start for you, I'd encourage you to tell someone. Don't just keep it to yourself. Let somebody know you made a decision for a fresh start with Jesus. You know, most every time we're together, I will lead us in that prayer. A couple weeks ago, so much going on in the service. My sermon was so long, which undoubtedly was somebody's fault. And I didn't close in that prayer. We closed the service just right over here where Kathy's waiting to pray for people. She and Chris met with a woman who had shown up in our church, wept through the service. God had touched her life, and Chris took that same prayer, because it's in the app every Sunday, it's in the sermon notes, just walked her through that prayer, and she gave her life to Christ. It's not about me saying the prayer, it's not about me leading people to Christ, it's about all of us. We all have the responsibility, the ministry of reconciliation, to make people friends with God again. So I'd encourage you this week, God will give you opportunity. Sometimes, like me, maybe you'll miss it. But together, we can see people come to Christ. Let's go ahead and love Him as Ben and the team lead us now.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.